Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, this is the section that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. And if we were to take a survey of all of God's people, all over the world, all over history, we would find that certain verses seem to stand out in their memories as favourites. There are verses that sum up very succinctly the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are verses that sum up what Jesus has done, like that. There are verses also that sum up God's comfort and care for his people. And those verses very often are the ones that are favourites for Christians, because they remind them of God's preserving, Psalm 121, a favourite, or God's close care, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But Romans 8:28, if we were to, I think, do a survey, we would find that this verse is a favourite verse of a huge number of Christians. I want to ask the question this morning, well, why is that? I want to see what this verse is saying. For the last 2 weeks now, we've asked the question at the start of the sermon, how are we to live in a broken world? How are we to live in a world of suffering and difficulty and hardship, of sickness and disappointment and grief? How do we live? And in particular, we've asked, has Christianity got anything helpful to offer us? Anything that's different from other religions or from just muddling through? Has it got anything useful to say to us? And almost, well, not almost, more important than is it distinctive and is it useful, is it true? So has God got something to say to us that it is different, that is helpful, and that is true? And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that God has help. First of all, he's got hope for his people who are going through suffering. Paul speaks here of the fact that suffering for the Christian is short-lived. It lasts only for this lifetime. It has a purpose. And it is going to be succeeded by something so stupendously brilliant and majestic that it will make our suffering seem as nothing. And that future will be so bright and glorious and unending that we can look forward to it, and that will help us in our struggles. Then we saw last week that God doesn't simply give us a prize at the finishing line. He provides us with someone to help us as we stumble and stagger towards the finishing line. The Holy Spirit is here specifically to help us in our weakness. But God isn't finished yet. And Paul isn't finished yet. And it's in this context that he unfolds for us a third aspect of God's help for his people to live in a broken world. We're going to look this morning at verses 28 and 29. We're going to see three things. Really, the first point is, it's like a sandwich, the whole thing. The first point is the meat in the sandwich, and we're going to spend most of our time looking at it. And then we're going to look at the two slices of bread on either side. First of all, we're going to see God's awesome overruling. God's awesome overruling. Thank you. That's okay. God's awesome overruling. And we're delving right into the heart of the verse here. The verse starts off, and we know, and here's the heart of it, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God works in all things for the good. In all things, God works for the good. We're going to see three things in this first point. First of all, how God works. First of all, God works personally. God works personally. If you're here this morning as a Christian, and you're looking at your life, and you're wondering about all the events in your life, how they're going to work out, are you just depending on the random mishmashing and interaction of events that they'll hopefully turn out okay. No, you're not left to random chance. You're not left to just hoping. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, God personally works in your life. The verse tells us, God works in all things. God works. God is at work. We saw that last week. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. You know how it is whenever a child makes a mess and they start to try and clear it up? They only succeeded in making the mess even bigger, and so it would be with us. As we look at the brokenness of our lives, if it was left to us to try and fix it, the mess would just get bigger. But into the situation, or already in the situation rather, is the all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful God. And He is working all things for your good. And we need to know these characteristics about God. Sometimes people limit it to two. And they get stuck and they say, well, if God is all-loving, if He's loving, well, why did He let this happen? Well, if he let it happen, he maybe wasn't able to stop it. Maybe He's not all-powerful. Or maybe they say, yes, He's all-powerful, but this thing happened to me and it's hard and difficult. Well, then He mustn't be all-loving. Whenever we start to factor in God's wisdom, we see that God is not going to allow anything to happen unless He, with all His wisdom and knowledge, as He looks at all of your life spread out before Him, and all of time and all of eternity, with all of His wisdom, He looks at it and He says, this is for the best. That God, who is all-loving, who is all-powerful, but who is also all-wise and all-knowing, is the one who is working personally in your lives. The second thing we see is that the God who works personally is a God who works beneficially. He's a God who works beneficially. The verse tells us He works all things for good. He works all things for good. It doesn't tell us that all things are good. Some belief systems in the world believe that, well, there's no such thing really as evil. It's all just an opportunity for us to grow and develop. And that things in themselves are all good. We know that's nonsense. There's cruel and hurtful things that have happened to us. There's sickness and suffering that seems random and pointless. There are events even in the last few weeks that some of you experienced in your own lives and you thought, well, why? Why? But it's not that all things are good. Pain is still pain. Evil is still evil. Suffering is still suffering. But God is going to work them for good. For good in your life. Nothing is going to derail God's plan for good in His people. God has said He's going to take people to glory. God has said He's going to walk with them until they get there. But here's the incredible truth of this verse in that context, is that God is going to take, He's not just going to help you in the difficulties to make it to the end to get to the prize. He is going to take every difficulty in life's journey along the way, every single thing that happens, He is going to take it and use it for your good. You see, there are three options really that God could have done. Well, why is there suffering in the lives of His people? Well, He could have. The minute somebody becomes a Christian, they could disappear to heaven and everything would be okay. Well, then who's going to share the gospel? So God doesn't do that. Or, the minute somebody becomes a Christian, suffering could finish. And then what would happen? People would become Christians for all the wrong reasons. Not because they're aware of their guilt before God. Not because they're aware that they've been sidelining God in their lives. But because God has got nice prizes. And suffering would be over. And what a great thing. Let's just become a Christian for that. God doesn't do that. He's not so foolish. Instead, what He says is, I will not change the pathway of my people out of suffering. But I will walk with them in it. But even more than that, I will take every event and I will work it for good. But what is this good? What is this good? The verse tells us. It tells us that it's God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Oh, He's got a purpose. What is the purpose? The next verse tells us, for those He foreknew. That word, as we'll see, God willing, next week, simply means loved before time. For those God loved, He predestined or He chose. What for? To be conformed to the likeness or to the image of His Son. There's His purpose. There's His good purpose. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God, the Father, looks at His Son. And the scene here is one of the Son surrounded by a host of people from every nation, tribe and language. But it looks like a family portrait. You look at a family or a family photograph and you see in the family photograph different people and you can spot who the brothers are or even who the uncles are or the cousins because there's something similar about them. There's a same smile or a same shrug or you're talking to them with a similar laugh. Similar sense of humor, similar way of looking at life. Well, God says here, when I look over this people from every nation, tribe and language that are part of my family, I see that they bear the hallmark, the family resemblance to my Son. And what God is working in our lives, the good that He is working, is not something as small as a physical good. It's a spiritual good, the highest, most noble, most glorious good that could ever be worked in anyone's life. He is making you, the Father is making you, like the one He loves the most, like His Son. Saying, there's no better thing I could do for anyone than to make them like my Son. He is perfection itself. I will make you like Him. That's what He's aiming for. That's what He's working all things together for the good for. We need to grasp that because come with me to Andy's Stores in Monkstown, where I grew up. I used to love going in. It was a hardware shop. And one of the bits I loved most was the key cutting machine. I could stand for hours and watch them cut keys. And they once still wondered, what sort of child did I not have a television in my home? But no, the key cutting machine. Somebody would come in and they were a master key put in. And they would search around the big rack of blank keys. And they would put one into the second position. And there, as they would bring the little follower along the humps and the ridges of the master key, the grinding wheel would cut into the blank key and shape it gradually into the image and the likeness of the first key. Well, that's what we're like. We have a life that's not even a blank that will be clear and clean. It's covered with the grime and the filth of sin and the imperfections of our lives. And into that comes the polishing wheel of God's work, and into it comes the cutting disc to shape us. And God uses, He promises to use everything, good, bad, everything, we'll see in a moment, to make us like His Son. He is committed to work for our good. And then thirdly, and here's the awesome aspect of this, the awesome overruling, is that He works comprehensively. All things. He works comprehensively. There is not anything that is going to derail God's plans. Is your background going to thwart Him from making you what you need to be? Is your background going to thwart Him in His plan to get you to the finishing line? All things is going to work in them for good. What about sickness? Is that going to so weaken you that your faith will crumble and you will not make it to the finishing line? No. All things. In all things, God is working for you. What about the hurtful things done to you by others? The baggage of your past where you've been hurt? Or what about the things that people have done to you even this week? You find them deeply hurtful and maybe you're just floundering, even in your relationship with God, wondering, how could this happen? Are they going to wreck that relationship? No, they're going to strengthen it. All things. What about the mistakes that you've made in your life? Are they the last word? No. In all things, God works for the good of those who love. What about even your sins? Your present sins, as well as your past sins. Are they going to be the last word? Are they going to derail God's plan? No. In all things, God works for the good of those who love, are called according to His purpose. That purpose, you being made into the likeness of His Son. He's going to use it. Nothing is going to thwart Him. Not the past, not the present, not the future. It's as if you come to God with your life as a canvas. And before you become a Christian, you've been plastering away with paint, making a merry mess, trying to paint something nice. And then you come to realize this is a shambles. You come to God and you say, God, would you please come into my life and change me? And God doesn't just throw away your past and make it all as if it didn't happen. Sometimes we wish that He did. But He doesn't. He starts to work with our past. He starts to work in our lives. And the master artist starts to work all things for the good. And then you have somebody else's hand with a paintbrush appears at the canvas. You think, oh no, there's somebody else come into my life to wreak havoc with what God's doing. Could even be the devil himself taking a paintbrush and dipping it in the black, oily, thick paint and starting to slap stuff all over it. What does God do? Takes his hand, puts it on the hand with that brush, and he only lets it go where he wants it to go. You hear what we read from the book of Genesis? The brothers were foul, cruel, twisted men who sold Joseph, their brother, their father's favorite son, into slavery, and then told their dad that he had been killed by a wild beast. What vindictive men. And then Joseph in prison, or in slavery, gets accused of unfaithfulness and adultery, wrongly accused. And he's thrown in prison. And then he helps somebody in prison. They say, I'll remember you. And then the person forgets. And he's unjustly imprisoned, illegally sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned, unfaithfully forgotten. And then we come to the end of his life, after God has brought him out of prison and made him the second in command of Egypt. And his brothers come to him and they say to him, we're sorry. And Joseph looks at them and he weeps. He says, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. And here's the thing. In the very same moment that they were intending it for harm, in that very same moment, God was planning it for good. It wasn't that God had to come around afterwards and go, oh no, where's Joseph? Oh, he's over here. He's in prison or he's in slavery. I've got to run around and tidy it up. In that very same moment, as the brothers were trying to vandalize the canvas of Joseph's life, God took their hands and their paintbrush and guided it so that it only made the marks that He wanted it to make. Think of Job. Satan wants to trash Job's life. And yet God only allows Satan to put the marks on the canvas of Job's life where He wants it. How frustrating it must be to be Satan. You know, you're trying to destroy everything. You only end up... What happens? Thousands, if not millions of Christians have been encouraged by the portrait of God's work in Job's life. God, see how majestic this is. God works all things for the good. Those who love Him. Doesn't matter what it is. God takes it and He works it. And he uses all those loose ends of hurt and pain and suffering that lie on this side of the canvas. God is using them to weave a tapestry that is rich and beautiful in your life. That's what He's going to do. That's what He promises to do. That's the awesome overruling of Almighty God. Now, sometimes you get to see it. Sometimes you get to see it in this life. For example, you know, I trust you can see the good that God's doing at the minute in my life through this whole eyesight issue. That's just a living illustration. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, if only God could help us by giving us a living illustration. Well, what might that look like? Well, surely a guy that can't see preaching about it is a fairly clear illustration of the Holy Spirit's power and God's determination to help, isn't it? So we can see sometimes in the thick of the thing, the good that God's doing. Sometimes we don't see it. The hurt is too much, or it's in the past, but we'll see it at some stage in our lives. Other things we will not see this side of heaven, this side of death. But then we'll see how God was working them for good. But I'm going to suggest even further than that, that there are some things you will not see the full extent of what God was doing until maybe 1,000 years into eternity. 1,000 years after you've been in heaven, after you've died, it's only then you'll start to see the good. How do I know that? Well, where's Job now? He's in heaven. But he's yet to meet all of the people that have been encouraged by what God did in his life. He hasn't seen all of the good that God was doing. And there will be people that you will meet 1,000 years into heaven that will come up and say to you, you know, I'm a Christian because, okay, I lived 200 or 300 years after you, but because of something that God did in your life that somebody else saw you going through, and that made them think, and then they became a Christian. That was the start of the gospel in my family line. And I read about your life story somewhere. You know, who knows what God... But do you see this, the awesome overruling of your God? He is determined that not just will any Christian slip through the net, but not any event in any Christian's life will slip through the mesh of his love and sovereign kindness and overruling. Do you think you could hang in there with a God who loves you like that? That's the determination that God has to walk with his people in this world and to help them in trouble. It has a purpose. It has a glorious purpose. And nothing is wasted. That's the meat of the sandwich. We see, in the second place, we see the certain overruling. It's a certain overruling. We know. Not we hope. Not that we're well, on average, it'll maybe, you know, some you win, some you lose. We know. We know that this is what God will. Now, this doesn't mean that we feel it. It doesn't mean that we feel it at the moment. Sometimes we look despairingly at the hurts of the past. Sometimes we look bleakly at the future and we think, what? Sometimes we are so overcome with either physical pain or emotional pain or grief or sadness. It's not our feelings that are changed. Paul says, but we know. We know. And that's helpful for us. It's helpful for us in two ways. It's helpful for us whenever we're suffering. Here is something that is certain that we can hang on to. We'll look in a moment at how God underlines the certainty of this. But it's also helpful for us when we're speaking to people who are suffering. As well as this verse being one of the most loved, I think it is also one of those verses that people don't want to hear whenever they're suffering. Because sometimes Christians blithely say to them, lightly and cheerfully amidst the darkest of hours, oh, it's okay. God works all things together for good, don't you know? And I've had Christians say to me, somebody says, Romans 8:20 to me, I'm going to fail them. I think, well, how can this verse is not there to be used in hindsight. Oh, we see how God has worked it all out for good. Oh, we can rejoice. This verse is there to be clung to in the very worst of times. But if you see how Paul uses it, You'll not walk blithely into someone's hurt and say, oh, it's okay, God will use it for good. Paul has told us that creation groans. He's told us that he knows that we groan. We know that. He tells us that the Holy Spirit groans with us in deep sympathy as he is sensitive to our weakness. And in the context of having told us, oh my dear friends, he says, there is a glory that will make even your most severest of sufferings pale into insignificance. Having told us about the richness of the glory, having then told us about the Spirit of God who intermeshes his feelings so much with ours that he groans when we groan, having told us about the deep sympathies of God, he then says, yes, my dear friends, and you can also know that God is going to use this. It's in the context of deep sympathy, not blithely chirping the verse out. When you come to somebody, you can put your arm around them and you can talk to them about the glory that's going to be theirs. You can talk to them about the brokenness of the world and how the Holy Spirit is with them right now to help them in the midst of the brokenness. And he's going to pray for them when they are so confused, they don't know what to pray for. And then you can say to them, and my dear friend, you have a heavenly Father who cares so passionately for you that one day you will see the other side of the tapestry. That even this most awful of dark threads has been used for good. And that's how we will use this verse. But how do we know that we can say that? Paul just says here, we know. We know. But how is it we know? Well, we could look at history and we could see how God has worked in the lives of people even in this fellowship. People have gone through dark depression and they say, well, it was good for me. We could read Christian biography and read the story. Some of you are familiar with the story of Johnny Erickson. A girl at 17 dived into a lake, hit a rock with her head, was paralyzed, no movement in her arms and legs. And yet one of Christ's greatest ambassadors today. She says it was worth it. God has worked all things for good. Even my paralysis. We could look at that. We could be deeply challenged and moved by that, and that would be good. And you should read Christian biography. If not, only just to see how God works all things for good. Read Scripture. See not just how God has written in the lives of people today and in history, but see how God has written this on the pages of Scripture, the lives of Joseph and Job and many others. Peter, who betrayed Jesus. Imagine Peter's feelings, having denied his Savior. Then on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he says to the Jews, you refused to believe that he was the Messiah. And they're cut to the heart. And they say to him, what do we do? And Peter can look them in the eye and say, repent. Believe and be baptized. The promise is for you. How does he know it is for them? Because it was for him. He knows that God has worked even that most awful night before the crucifixion. When he not once but three times betrayed Jesus, God has worked it for good in his soul. We could look in Scripture, but if you want to know for certain, go to the cross. Because at the cross, we see God the Son, 30 plus years of age, most noble, kind, gentle being who ever existed, wrongfully accused, unjustly arrested and tried, beaten and tortured, and then nailed to a cross. And we see the most unfair of events, the most wicked and evil of events. And what? We who live on this side of the resurrection see how God has used it for good. Like Joseph said, Joseph was a little miniature picture of what Jesus was going to be. You can imagine Jesus saying Joseph's words, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. The saving of many lives. And when we look at the cross, we see written in God's own blood, before He asks us to write it in our tears, and in our hurts, and in our patience, and in our sickness, before God asks us to write it, that we know, He writes it with His own blood. He says, watch me prove that I will work everything for good. And there's where you get your certainty. God doesn't ask you to believe it at your own expense first. He proves it at His own expense. And as we look there, we won't make the mistake of thinking, oh sure, if God works all things for good, I'll just keep on sinning, because He's going to use that for good. This verse is not an encouragement to sin. It is an encouragement when we're despairing and when we're broken by our sin and our circumstances. When we look at the cross, we're not going to want to plough on in sin, going, oh sure, God will work it for good. No way we could do that. That's the first slice of bread. The certain outworking. And then the other piece of the sandwich that holds this together is that it's a restricted overruling. Certain overruling and an awesome overruling, but a restricted overruling. Who's this for? Is this for everyone? Oh, it'd be so nice if it was. But Paul says, it's for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This spectacular overruling of every circumstance in your life is the privilege of the child of God. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, this isn't yours. Your life is just something that happens. And the difficulty and the hardship happens. And yes, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, it's an alarm call to show that all is not well and to draw you to God. But you have no hope that it's going to be used for good. No guarantee. No promise. All it's going to do is hurt you and ultimately take you to hell. Even that last great enemy of humanity, death itself, is for you not a release, but a starting point. You know, here for the Christian, all things, even death for us is an entry into an unimagined glory. If you're not yet a Christian, you have an opportunity to come to Christ now and to step into this promise. And to be part of this awesome, overruling and loving care of God. Why would you hold back? Why would anyone hold back? Sins forgiven. God walking with you. Overruling everything for your good. But lest some of you who are Christians look at this and you think, it says for those who love Him. I don't love Him enough. I don't know that my love is as good as it should be. Well, first of all, it isn't. And you can't ever love Him enough. But look, Paul doesn't put a full stop after those who love Him. Because he knows that that would cause doubt in our hearts and minds. When we're being honest with ourselves. What does he say? And who are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew or foreloved or loved before time. You see, it's not based primarily in our love for Him. We only love Him because He first loved us. And He set His love on us before time. And He called us in time into relationship with Him because He is committed to us. And the restrictedness is not based on the quality of our love. It's based on His first love and our reaction to it. Have we responded to His call? Have we asked Jesus to be our Savior? Then you can be sure that this awesome outworking is happening in your life. And that you can know this for sure. Because you are part of that select group who love Him because they have been called and loved by Him. And in many ways, the most incredible thing in the passage is not the promise of verse 28. It's the statement in verse 29 that He loves us. Think about it. Us. Frail, fragile. Piles of dust that have been moulded together. That can breathe and speak and think we're brilliant. That He would love us. That's the stunning thing. Let me finish with some applications. First application, if you're not yet a Christian, why delay? Why delay? Come to Christ and ask Him to be your Saviour so that you will have Him with you in all of life. If you're looking at the future and you're afraid and you're a Christian, what does this verse say to you when you fear the future? Worries about diagnoses or exams or illnesses that have already set in, you know that God is going to work it for good. What if you're filled with regrets as a Christian as you look at the past? Well, let me say to you today, look with anticipation to how God is going to use every event and every experience in your life for good. Look with anticipation to it. He will use experiences in your life to allow you to speak to people and identify with people that I could not speak to nor identify with. And there will be people helped and in heaven because of your past. The same way there are people who will be helped in heaven because of my past, Job's past, Joseph's past. What about if you're just going on with the Christian life and things are okay at the minute and you're just wanting to keep growing? What does this passage say to you? Well, doesn't it challenge us to bring our aims and goals in life into line with God's aims and goals? If His great goal is to make us Christ-like, how we should seek to work with Him in that, how that should be our driving ambition is to become more Christ-like. And that will help you when the suffering comes, because too often we hold Christ and other things tightly in this hand, whenever some of the other things should be held loosely in this hand. We should hold on to Christ and Christ-likeness tightly, knowing that that's what God's doing and will never take away from us. And anything else, health, family, friends, whatever, be held in this hand so that He can take it or leave it. Knowing that whatever happens, we will pursue the same goals that God is pursuing. That'll help us to cope with whatever God takes out of this hand. We know that God works in all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we praise You that You would love us. And it would have been enough if You had simply said, trust Me, all things will work for good. But in the very act of saving us, as well as saving us, You paint a picture at the cross that shows to us that before You ask us to trust You with our hurts and our pains and our sicknesses and our griefs and our agony, that You will live by that same rule Yourself. And God the Son trusted and entrusted all of the evil that was done to Him, to You, knowing that You would bring good out of it. And we thank You for that. For that not only gives us hope and certainty, but it has given us our very salvation itself. And we are indebted to You for that, Lord God. But Lord, I pray that those who are not yet Your people, if there are any here in that category this morning, that they would put their trust in Christ today. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who are struggling and suffering, who are looking at their past or the future, whether it's regrets or fears. Lord, let them see the stupendous control that you have over all things, not just in their lives, but of every life that would ever intersect with theirs, and every microorganism, and every item of news, and every wind that blows, you are orchestrating everything for their good. And deepen their trust and their faith. And Lord God, would you help all of us to see Christ-likeness as the greatest goal and the greatest priority in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.